In these weeks leading up to Christmas, I've been looking at passages found in these opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel under the general heading of Matthew's Messiah. And I want to return to those passages this morning, especially in the light of the fact that we have given thanks for another child, and to put, in a way, the Christmas story, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the context of our families and into the context of us as a church. I want us to see, in effect this morning, the effect that the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ had on Joseph. I've entitled this message, Joseph, a Faithful Foster Father. A foster father full of faith. God entrusted the care of his son, the care of his Messiah, the care of our Saviour, not to a leading theologian of his days, not to one of the priests, not to those who had disciplined themselves in the study of Old Testament and the traditions of the religious fathers who had gone before them, but our God entrusted the care of his son to a village carpenter. And not just any village carpenter, a despised village. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Is what was said of the village of Nazareth. Our God doesn't squeeze himself into our patterns. He is a sovereign God. He has the right to rule in this world as he sees fit. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ stands before us this morning as the example of humility. The one who was prepared to humble himself, the source of life, followed, as it were, the channel of life. The one who knew no sin came into a world damaged by sin. He was prepared to enter into the scene of history in a way that he had never done before. So in this service, when we have given thanks again for another child, and it's wonderful the way the Lord is blessing us as a church with a new generation of children, as we as a church have committed ourselves to pray for this child, I want us to see Joseph this morning as an example of biblical fatherhood, an example of biblical parenthood, and perhaps before those of you who are still single, those of you who are grandparents or have never had children, before you switch yourself off, I want to see Joseph also as an example of a man who responded to the presence of God. And I want us to see how this man, who had worked out what his own response should be, actually changed when he had a personal encounter with God. The first thing that I want to show you this morning is that Joseph was a man with a God-informed, active conscience. Okay, that's a bit of a mouthful, but Joseph was a man with a God-informed, active conscience. Look at verses 18 and 19 here in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Why? Why are we told this? Why did Joseph want to divorce her quietly? How does a divorce avoid shame? And I'll be honest with you, I've often read this passage and thought, the poor woman, if Joseph divorces her, then surely she will suffer shame anyway. Yes, that is true. Whenever our marriages are pushed to the end, there is that awful overspill. There is an effect that we cannot avoid. And had Joseph put Mary away, had he said, no, although I've entered into this betrothal, I have found that this woman is not pure, I'm not going to marry her, there would have been shame, there would have been embarrassment. But what Joseph is actually doing here, when it says in verse 19 that he was unwilling to put her to shame, he knew his Old Testament. He was informed by God. And the Old Testament laid down the fact that if a man married a woman and it was found that she had been unfaithful, there were certain tests that they could go through. And these tests had to be exercised by the priest. And if it was proven that she had been unfaithful, if she had been immoral, then a divorce could take place. So when it says that Joseph was unwilling to put her to shame, it is saying that he didn't want to go through all of that public demonstration. He didn't want this woman that he had committed himself to love. He didn't want her put to shame. He didn't want her to have to stand in front of the priest and for everything that she had done to be put on public display. So when it says that he was unwilling to put her to shame, that is the way that his mind, which had been taught by the Old Testament, was working. I can imagine him going through a whole mishmash of emotional tensions. But I loved her. I trusted her. I want to spend my life with her. But she's been unfaithful. She deserves to be put to shame. But I don't want her to be put to shame. And all of this was going on. But Joseph says, no, I am not going to do that. He knew his Old Testament. He knew his rights. But he was willing to do things as quietly as possible. He lived in the light of God's word. Friends, we live in a quite different situation today. Politicians will tell us that we live in a secular, democratic society. Sociologists and those who study human behavior will argue that we live in a postmodern society. The census this week shows us that in the last 10 years, religion, and I'll use that term, in this country has taken a dip. What does all this mean? What is secular democracy? Well, the way politicians use the term secular, we understand it that it is a way of life that is not connected with religion or spiritual matters. Our nation is saying, we don't need God. We don't need any form of religion. Democracy, the last couple of years, we have seen the Arab Spring, and we have seen nations responding and reacting to dictatorships in preference to democracy. What is democracy? Well, again, the dictionary would define it as a system of government by the whole population or the eligible members of a state, typically through elected representatives. Popularly, it is summarized as the rule of the people by the people. Again, no place for God, no place for faith. And many today would describe our society as postmodern. Postmodern is one of those things, like a jelly that has fallen out of the mold. You try to pick it up and it squeezes everywhere, you can't get hold of it. But again, postmodernism is defined in this way, or described in this way. If it works for you, that's fine. I don't need it. You do what you want to do. I'll do what I want to do. And we live in what is described as the New Age. And there are people within the New Age movement who would say, we are God. Friends, that is the mess in which we live. That is the society and the culture. No boundaries, no fixed positions, no God. But we're not the first people to live in that situation. In Judges, we are told that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Joseph wasn't like that. Joseph was a man who knew the word of God and who was prepared to live by the word of God. His mind was informed and his life responded to the truth that he had learnt. I made reference to the census. We are told in reports that I read this week, in 2011, there were 4 million fewer Christians in England and Wales than 10 years earlier. While Christianity was still the largest religion in England and Wales, with 33.2 million worshippers representing 59% of the population, this was down from 72% on the 2001 figures. The North East and North West of England reported the highest proportions of Christians in 2011. There was just one local authority area in England and Wales where Christianity was not the most popular religion. That was Tower Hamlets in East London, where 34.5% of the residents were Muslim and 27.1% were Christian. Now listen to this sentence. In Wales, almost a third of the people reported no religion. What a tragedy. Here in Newport, in 2001, 71.9% claimed to be Christian. In 2011, there was a drop of almost 15% to 56.9%. Friends, how or why has this happened? The answer and the responsibility, I believe, lies with the church. Both the formal church and what we would describe as the Bible-believing church. Because James tells us, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Friends, we can have the information up here. We can have the Bible stored in our minds and in our brains. We can have our shelves lined with books. We can have our phones and our internets stacked with the latest online sermons. But if we don't live like Joseph, it means absolutely nothing. Joseph was a man who had a God-informed, active conscience. Parents, I exhort you to to teach your children the Bible and encourage them to live within the principles of Scripture. We as a church need to teach our children. We need to prioritize biblical heterosexual marriage for the procreation of children who were brought up within the context of the marriage and the family that God has established. Friends, we not only have to have the information, but we have to be active in the application of that information. Joseph, I believe at that point in his life, was living according to his Bible-informed conscience. But life didn't finish for Joseph at that point. The second thing that I want to show you from his life is that he lived in active obedience to God. We are told that when he'd made this decision to divorce Mary, that he actually fell asleep. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then we read in verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Having lived with his conscience, we then see him living in active obedience to God. He was prepared to do what God had said to him. Now, this was a spectacular, direct revelation of God. And to understand the significance, we have got to read verse 24 in light of those two verses that I read to you, verses 20 and 21. God had spoken to him. What did God say to him? Well, the first thing that God says is something that he says to every believer every time he challenges them to move on with God. He says, do not fear. Do not fear, in verse 20. Fear is an emotion that we don't always understand, but the facts are it can have a crippling effect on us. In the Old Testament, it prevented God's people going in and receiving the blessings of the promised land. God knew that he was asking Joseph to do something that was socially questionable. He wanted him to go against the customs of his day. And there are very few people then and now who are prepared to go against the tide of popular opinion. We're not prepared to be different. We're not prepared to stand out in a crowd. We're not prepared to say, no, this is what the Word of God says, and therefore I am going to live by its truth. But friends, if we are going to be effective in our living, then we have to fear God more than fearing other people. The Proverbs says, the fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. There are young husbands who are living in traps because they have not heeded the advice given to Joseph. They have not been prepared to live in the light of God's word. A foundational principle of biblical marriage is laid not in the New Testament, it's repeated in the New Testament, but it is laid down right at the beginning of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ repeats it, and Paul reinforces it in Ephesians 5. But in Genesis 2, The Lord says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For Joseph, he had to put aside what other people would think, and he had to say, this is what God requires of me. Friends, let me ask you this morning, are you struggling with that? Has God challenged you to move on in life in a way that will make you look different? Perhaps you are someone who has sat here week after week and you've heard the gospel preached. You have heard that you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have heard that Jesus died in your place, but you're not prepared to be different. In these days of economic insecurity, has God challenged you to move on with him and maybe to give up a job that you now have in order that you might serve him? Maybe there's something within your home, with your own life, and God is saying to you, yes, I love you. Yes, I have saved you by the death of Christ. But I want you to trust me. Stop putting your trust in that thing. Don't be afraid to let that go. If we want to be faithful fathers, if we want to be faithful believers, then we have to put aside our fear and we have to trust our God. What else did God require by way of active obedience? Well, he was told, take Mary as your wife. And we read in verse 24, he took his wife. God was not asking Joseph to do anything that had not been previously arranged. They had gone through the custom. Betrothal had taken place. But in the life of Joseph, God was asking him to be prepared to obey God rather than his partially growing conscience. Friends, the facts are that as Christians, we are to be forever growing. Principles that we learnt 10 years ago should never be sacrificed. But as God teaches us through the scripture, as God opens our eyes through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, so we should be growing, so we should be moving on. And that is what God was asking of this man. Your conscience tells you, put it away. But I want you to trust me. I want you to marry her. Joseph faced a challenge. Do I resist what I have learnt by teaching and tradition and obey God? Or do I remain popular within society and just do this quietly? When we want to move on with God, when God wants us to move on with him, there are big decisions that will often be misunderstood by families, by fellow believers, by other ministers. I will never forget the shock that I felt when visiting a church before Linda and I went to Papua New Guinea. And this minister, not a member of the church, this minister said to me, I could never do what you're doing. I thought, what? As Christians, we should always be ready to move on with God. As I was pondering this, I was thinking of the example that is often used about changing course in life. We get stuck in a rut, don't we? Now, probably the majority of you have not done a lot of off-road driving, or as I did in my younger days, driving in fields. But when you get stuck in a solid rut, It can be quite painful trying to get out of it. You're better off letting the vehicle steer itself. Because every time you try to pull that vehicle out of the rut, you'll get up so far, the wheels will slip and that steering wheel will be whipped back and you could end up with broken fingers. But friends, that is the reality of throwing aside tradition and moving on with God. We've got to wrestle with public opinion. We've got to wrestle with what people around us think. And this is what Joseph had to do. But this is what's expected of me. God was saying, no, I want you to go forward with me. We were saying, don't we, in English, faint heart never won fair lady. And in a way applies here. If Joseph had allowed himself to be browbeaten by tradition, he would never have taken Mary, and he would have missed out on one of the greatest privileges of his life. Gentlemen, are there decisions that you have to make, but you're afraid to, and you're missing out on a blessing that God wants you to have, that God wants your family to have, that God wants you to have within your marriage, that God wants us to have within our church? Fear not. Faint heart never won fair lady. But the third thing that Joseph had to do in order to obey God, to live an active obedience to God, was to name the child. Verse 21 says, you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 25 says, and he called his name Jesus. To understand this again, we need to think of the battle that went on with John the Baptist. Zechariah had been told that his wife Elizabeth would have a son and he was to be called John. And because he wrestled with God's purposes in his life, he was struck dumb until John was born. But when he was born, and they came to that day when the child had to be officially named, the family gathered, as happens in tribal situations. And the wider family say, this is what you will call the child. And Elizabeth says, no. She went counterculture. She went against tradition. She went against public opinion. No, his name is to be John. And people turned round and said, but there's nobody in your family. None of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And we're told in that situation, fear came on all their neighbours, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. I'm sure Rowena and Adie have made their own decision in the naming of Josiah. But wonderful biblical names, Josiah, Isaac. But in this context, the family would have said to Mary and Joseph, this is the name that this child is to have. But Joseph had to stand up to his in-laws. Maybe he had to stand up to his mother or his father. And he said, no. His name is not going to be that. It is going to be Yeshua. It is going to be Joshua. It is going to be Jesus. Because they are all interpretations or different translations of this one name. The Lord saves. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, as a foster father, had no idea what was going to happen to his son. He had no idea about the cross. He had no idea about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ as a penalty for sin. He had no idea of the burial and the resurrection, but he knew that he had to obey God by not fearing, by marrying this woman, and by naming the child Jesus. Friends, this morning, let me ask, are we faithful in the responsibilities that God has given to us? Are we prepared to teach our consciences according to Scripture? Are we prepared to be open to the direct illumination of the Spirit? Are we prepared to stand against the tide of public opinion in order that God might be glorified? Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth, was prepared to do this in order that God's chosen people might be saved and that there might be glory in heaven. May God help each of us to live against public opinion and to walk in the presence of our God. Amen.